The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
We've been working through the book of Ezekiel. Today, three chapters all to me, chapters 29, 30, 31, oh, and 32, four chapters. I knew which they were, I just didn't count very well. And the glue that holds them together is Egypt. It's one of these prophecies or oracles against the nations. In particular, it's the longest in the book of Ezekiel, and it's directed at Egypt. One of the questions I've always wondered about these oracles is, you know, who is the audience here? Chapter 29 directs Ezekiel to say, "Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak to him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says." And then throughout the next four chapters, Egypt, Pharaoh, are addressed in the second person. I have a strong suspicion in 590 BC that you're not going to find the book of the prophecy of Ezekiel in the top 10 bestsellers in Egypt. And I don't mean that it wasn't, you know, people didn't like it. They weren't reading it. They weren't the audience in the most original intended sense of what Ezekiel, what the Lord is doing here. Yes, I would say these oracles against the nation, against Egypt. We've already heard Moab and company. We missed, sadly, Tyre and the king of Tyre. Would have been a very interesting chapel talk. But these people were not the ones going to be reading these prophecies. Possibly they're here to, in terms of the nations, to function as part of the lawsuit. It doesn't cover merely God's covenant people, but covers all nations in some sense as God's covenant people. But I would argue that Israel is the audience for this. And that sets a different agenda in how this is going to minister to us, how we're going to derive things from it for ourselves today. Even though it's addressed in the first person, second person, to Egypt, to Pharaoh, it has something to say to Israel preeminently. Now, what is that something that is being said? If we look at previous oracles to the nation, there are pronouncements of judgment on these nations, fairly short and sweet, except for the king of Tyre. You have a fairly much more lengthy oracle against those nations. And they're usually judging those nations for what they did to God's covenant people, what they did to Israel. However, the case with Egypt is different. The judgment, yes, is for something they did for Israel, but not coming and attacking them, but for being a staff of reed for the house of Israel. Israel grasped you with their hands. You splintered, and you tore open their shoulders. When they leaned on you, you broke, and their backs were wrenched. The bottom line, I think, for the entire oracle against Egypt could be found in verse 16 of chapter 29. Egypt will no longer be a source of confidence for the people of Israel, but will be a reminder of their sin in turning to her for help. Then they will know that I am the sovereign Lord. What we have here is God's judgment against Egypt for being a faulty crutch, yes, but for Israel's sin. at the same time in turning to Egypt rather than to the sovereign Lord. Interesting turnaround, because the oracles to the nations besides this, I believe, function to encourage Israel. Look, the people that come to crush you are going to be punished. Here, well, maybe it encourages Israel in the sense that the crutch on which they were depending proved faulty, so God's going to punish them for being faulty. But that's not what the Lord says through Ezekiel. The Lord says he's going to punish Egypt, but really it's a reminder to Israel of Israel's sin. A creaky, crumbling, not very solid crutch is what Egypt proved to be for Israel. Egypt provided horses, provided the protection of being a larger nation for Israel against the Assyrians. The problem is, Israel was putting their confidence in Egypt rather than in God. Sometimes God will deliver with horses. Sometimes God will deliver with chariots. He does it in many ways. He's the one who's made the chariots. He's made the horses. I think Israel's problem was, in looking to Egypt, was that's where they acknowledged their strength was in Egypt rather than in the living God. And I see the question for us today is, where do we put our confidence? In what are we trusting for our daily lives, for our salvation? For example, do you trust it's the A that you got in apologetics that's going to get you a job as pastor of the church in Bismarck, North Dakota? I mean, well, of course you're going to ask, where's the C going to get me? It surely isn't going to get me there. Well, first of all, it's God that has made you, given you the gifts that got you the A or the C, providing you were working to God's glory and obeying him. A or C can both be to God's glory. Secondly, he's the one who superintends in all things when it comes to getting a pastoral position. And what I see, and it's the mistake that Israel made that we don't want to make, is that we need to acknowledge God in all our ways. We need to acknowledge him as the strong tower, the rock, not a faulty crutch like Egypt, but a rock, a foundation upon which we can lean. But more than what do we have confidence in terms of our daily life, something as for one who has come from a non-reformed background, from a background where experience, where the whole idea of being born again is preeminent, some people trust in that kind of experience, the wonder of what I have learned from Scripture as I have heard it taught here is that it is Jesus Christ that saves me. And I would have said that all along, but that's what I trust in today. That's where my faith and belief is to be today. That's where your faith, all our faith, is to be today. Not in some past experience. I was born again at some moment or other in time. Praise God, 25 years ago that happened. No, today, Jesus Christ is still the source, the only avenue, the only access I have to God's presence. It is in him that I have confidence, not in being reformed, not in being born again, not in my own obedience, but in Jesus Christ, who died for me, for you, that we might live. And it's, I believe, a present faith, something that needs to be present today, something I trust today, we need to trust today. When I was in college, we used to do what I would call dinner table evangelism. I went to a heathen institution. It's the college that made Milwaukee famous. Probably shouldn't say these things in front of Dr. Fuller. His son is now attending that college. It's a pretty hedonistic place. It was listed as professionals among amateurs.
in terms of party schools, that sort of thing. And it's a small band of Christians in the late 60s, early 70s, when there weren't many Christians on college campuses, but the Holy Spirit was moving. We would set out and go two by two, one on whomever, sit down with somebody you didn't know in the dining hall and share the gospel with them. One of my roommates had a very interesting experience. He sat down with what I would call a very antisocial type. You could just tell by looking at him, two or three days growth of beard, the sort of, we called them weenie, I don't know what you call them now, these bookish kinds of glasses, you know, it looks like he didn't want to talk, he didn't look up from his plate. My friend began to talk to him and began to share the gospel with him. And the guy became irate. Suddenly he could talk. And all, he just says, "Jesus Christ, that's a crutch." And he just went on and on and on and on and berated my friend about the crutch that Jesus Christ was, in his opinion. And religion was the sort of the opiate of the masses. Maybe he was Marxist, I don't know, besides being antisocial. But I guess antisocial and Marxist don't go together, so maybe he wasn't that. Anyway, he got up. He said, oh, by the way, he got up. It's just a tiny little table, literally knocks it over trying to leave, and then says for the whole dining hall to hear, "Well, I hope this crutch, Jesus Christ, doesn't turn to butter for you." And that was the bottom line. And it's interesting to me that this antagonistic, antisocial pagan looks at what is, from our standpoint, the bedrock, the foundation to life, and calls that the crutch, where in reality, all the things on which he is depending, his academic achievements there at school, maybe his good looks, who knows what else, that, therein lies the real crutch. And Israel made the same mistake, and God is judging Egypt for it. They trusted in a faulty crutch, one that broke and splintered their backs. And God judged that crutch, as he will judge all crutches that do not have their basis in the living God. And how amazing that God has given us a crutch, Jesus Christ, who from the standpoint of the world is weak. From the standpoint of the world, it's in his death and his ultimate humiliation that we have new life, new strength. And let me just encourage you, if anyone ever challenges you about having a crutch or says, "Don't worry about it," or "What if it's going to turn to butter?" Show them the bedrock, the sure foundation that Jesus Christ is, the one in whom we are to have confidence. Let's pray. Father, what joy it is to know Jesus, to trust not in ourselves, but in your Son for our salvation, for our every breath, for all that you bring us in life. And Father, I'm sure each of us can look to ourselves, to the sin in our lives, and know where we have not acknowledged you in all our ways, where we have depended on our own devices and failed to acknowledge you, where we have failed to remember, to believe, to trust moment by moment in that salvation that Jesus Christ is presently, future, and always has been. Father, give us today a deep, abiding faith in the grace that you have given us in Jesus Christ. And give us the zeal to share that, to minister to one another the good news, and to those who do not know it, may we see them one to Jesus Christ, a foundation that is sure, that will never crumble. Thank you, Father, for we pray in Jesus' name.